His word. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and start flipping to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read verse 17 again, because that's going to be really the theme for the next two or three, maybe 4 weeks. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Last week we talked about naming the name of Jesus, professing that He is Lord, departing from iniquity or repenting, being baptized in His name, gathering together, which is what we're doing now in His name, speaking in His name, teaching in His name, boldly declaring in His name, at times begging, at times commanding in His name, obeying, serving others, praying, giving thanks. There's a lot of good general ways to do things and say things in His name. But the rest of the chapter, and getting into chapter 4, is going to be three different scenarios where the same concept applies. Doing all things in His name in our specific roles, whether that's husbands and wives, parents and children, or bosses and employees. Doing all things in word or deed in His name. So that's the overarching theme. All right, now I want you to look, if you look at 18 down through 4:1 or so, you'll notice that the order in each of these, in marriage, in parenting, and in employment or the master-servant relationship, who's mentioned first? The one in the subordinate role. Okay? That's the one that your flesh is going to want to rebel against the most. This is the one that you will have to serve in this role for conscience sake, because you're serving Christ. Okay? So let's go in reverse order, just generally. The servant-master relationship. Servants, verse 22 says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Okay. Servants and masters. Let's just take a modern example. I mean, we don't have servants and masters now. But there are secular jobs where we have those who are over us in authority. And we still recognize that authority, the authority of a boss. And if you have a boss that if he tells you or she tells you what to do, thou must do it, right? In a civilian job, if you disobey your boss, they have the right to do what? Fire you. Okay? How about in the military? Let's say general in the Pentagon decides we're going to build a base down here, and Lieutenant Joe Schmuckatelli decides he's going to take his bulldozer and go 50 miles down the road and start building the base there. How's that going to go over? You've disobeyed a direct order. I believe that can involve fines, penalties, jail time of up to 2 years. Right? Our society still recognizes the authority in a working relationship that bosses have over their employees. Right? That's still common. We understand that. How about children and parents? Children obey your parents in all things. This is still relatively recognized in our society that children should obey their parents. We at least say that in theory. Now, we know that in some practical realities, children rule the family. What they want will go. This ought not be. But at least in lip service, you generally ask somebody who should be obeying who, they will say, children should obey parents. Right? That's still uniformly, again, in theory, recognized. A wives submitting to your husbands. If I were to preach this topic 200 years ago, this would not be contentious. It is contentious today because this is something our society doesn't recognize. Okay? It's almost universally rejected in America. In other cultures around the world, it's still more in place. Are we to govern ourselves based on what our current culture dictates? No. So let me ask you a series of questions. Does God change?
No.
No, that's one of His attributes, is that He is unchanging. Does God's Word change? No. It's timeless, it's eternal. Not one jot or tittle will pass from it. So let me ask you, do you acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord of your whole life? This one shouldn't be rhetorical. Yes, right? If you can't answer yes to that question, then nothing else am I going to say is going to get in. I'm not going to appeal to anything other than this is the Word of God. And if God is the authority in your life, if you recognize that, then you need to listen. If you're not at that point, then I'm not going to persuade you of anything. And again, my job is really not to persuade, but to present. This is my best understanding of Scripture. Okay? So, if you acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord of your whole life, do you also acknowledge that the Bible and His Word is the authority over what defines godliness? Do you get to define godliness, or does God define it in His Word? This is not based on my opinion or your opinion or your neighbor's opinion. God gets to define what is upright, what is godly. Okay? So if you can answer yes to all those questions, then I'm going to beseech you, beg, gently ask, to honor God in your marriage by conforming your role in your marriage to His Word, so that even in this area, you are doing all things in Jesus' name. Failure to do this is idolatry and rebellion. Idolatry because you are serving the God of self. That, Lord, I recognize that you're an authority over me, but not in this area. In this area, I reign supreme. What I want is more important. That's idolatry. And rebellion is because you see what you've been told and you're rejecting it. You're saying, God, you're wrong. This does not apply to me. So, Brother Jonathan, that's some pretty bold words. Yep. But it's true. Okay. I'm going to give you three E's. Three words that start with the letter E. And the idea is a process to conform your life to God's Word. This is not subject specific. This is general. Three E's. Examine, evaluate, execute. You and I have a duty to examine God's Word. Diligent study. Looking for purpose. Looking with a purpose. And after we've examined it too, we have to evaluate our life in light of the Word. Where am I following it? Where am I deviating it? Where am I aloft a little bit? Where am I just going the wrong direction altogether? Right? That involves clear-eyed examination of self. So we're examining God's Word. then we're evaluating our life, and then we're executing change. Based on God's word, you draw closer to what it says. Does this happen just once? No, this is daily. This is a repeat and a repeat and a repeat. And if you think you've got it figured out, go repeat. Okay? Examine God's word, evaluate your life in light of the word, and then execute God's changes in your life based on God's word. Right? The difference between being a hearer of the word and a doer of the word is that last step. Right? You can sit here and you can listen. Is it not working?
No.
Connor, go see if you can get it working.
I can hear you anyway.
Okay. So you can hear God's word, you can come and sit, but if you don't take it and see where does this apply in my life, and then go and try and affect changes to it, you're just being a hearer, right? And there's nothing really positive said about those who are just hearers of God's word, right? All right. So, I can help you with step one. Step two and three are on you. I can help you examine. I can't do it all for you, right? This hour or so that we have, or the Bible studies that we do throughout the week, those can give you, you know, something to get going on. But the examination of God's word, the burden lies with you. Right? Got questions? Let me know. I'll help. But I can't sit there and hold your hand throughout every moment where you're studying, right? And you should be studying, right? He's given you his word as a guide for you. So, examine the scriptures. I can help with that. Step two, examining your own life and executing change, evaluating your own life and executing change. Those are on you. Okay? So, for this morning, we're going to take that big parameter there and zoom in on our topic, examining scripture. Does the concept of a wife submitting to her husband exist across the scriptures? Even if you haven't done much studying, if you've been to church a little bit and they're trying to speak truth, you should recognize that, yes, it does exist. Okay? To deny that that concept is there is foolish, and it's a lie. This goes all the way back to creation. Genesis 2:18. God made Adam in the garden. And God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him." Meet, fit. A help is an aid. And then he sends every animal, and Adam names it. And among all those animals, there was not found a help meet for him. There was not an aid found for the man. Right? And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs. He closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Okay? Was the man created for the woman? No. The woman was created for the man. The institution of marriage started right here when she was brought unto Adam. That's what verse 24 is. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That is God instituting marriage. Okay? You say, "Well, okay, so she was made second. She was made to be a helpmeet." That doesn't explicitly say that she's to submit to him. Go to the next chapter. There's the fall, right? Eve is deceived by a serpent. Satan, as we later find out. God comes to Adam. Adam points the finger, blames the woman whom you gave me. she gave me and I did eat. Eve points a finger at the snake, saying, I was beguiled. And then the snake is punished. And you get this verse 15 where it's the first prophecy of one of the sons that will come way down the line, will bruise Satan's head. It's, you know, it's a reference to Jesus. But in verse 16, it says, unto the woman, it's unto Eve, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Right? As a consequence of the fall, the arrangement within the marriage is now the helpmeet, the aid, is now governed under the authority of the husband. Okay? Later, Sarah and Abraham, Sarah would be praised for her obedience to her husband, Abraham. Okay? You say, well, maybe that's just an Old Testament concept. I've counted up at least 7 times in the New Testament where there are clear and explicit instructions. If you want to go read them at home, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I won't give you the verse. You can find it. 1 Corinthians 14. Ephesians 5. Titus 2. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 is interesting because there the submission implies even to an unbelieving husband. The concept is there. Okay? Now, as far as learning how to critically and think about your Bible, let's make a note that just because something exists in Scripture doesn't mean that you've been instructed to follow that pattern. Right? What happened to Adam and Eve's first 2 sons? Cain killed Abel. It's in the Bible, so I must be able to kill my brother. No. Right? There's things that are recorded that happen that do not make it right and do not count as instruction. Some of the patriarchs had multiple wives. You will not find instruction on that practice. All right? They did it. It was still wrong then. Okay? So, merely seeing something happen in Scripture is not the same as this applies and you should go forward and run with it because you've been instructed to. Okay? This scenario is we've got clear instruction. Okay? When we've got clear instruction, then we have to apply it. Okay? So it's on you to take and look at that area and see what are the areas where I'm not applying this, and then you start executing change. Baby steps are okay. Baby steps are better than no steps. Right? But don't make excuses. Don't delay. Because once you see it in Scripture and then you refuse to acknowledge its place in your life, you are in a state of rebellion against God. You're wagging your finger at the God of the universe and saying, God, you aren't the boss of me. Okay? Now, I'm going to give another note. I've got some side notes in here. These are important. A difference in role in the marriage. There is a difference in role between the husband and the wife. Difference in role is not the same as a difference in value. In Christ, there is no difference. A man and a woman are just as valuable. Okay? A woman is not a second-class citizen. She is not looked upon with less dignity and respect and love by Christ. Okay? That's important. All in Christ are all equal. I'm no more special in Christ because I've got a role as a pastor than you sitting in the pew. All one. But just because we're all equally loved and equal in the family of God does not mean we all have the same role. Okay? Is everyone in this church a pastor? No. Right? The bodily illustration that they give for the church is that, you know, is the body made up of all ears? Wouldn't be a very effective body, right? You gotta have ears, you gotta have nose, you gotta have feet, you gotta have different roles. And within the church, we have different roles. Okay? Within a marriage, we have different roles. Who created marriage? God did, back in the garden. So who gets to define those roles? God did. This is not a man-made institution that can fluctuate and change however we feel like. Okay? It's His. And so that's what we're trying to look to and learn from and model as best we can. All right. Go to back to Colossians. And let's look at the text. And husbands, don't go to sleep. This is not just about your wives. Let's read Colossians 3, we'll read 17 to 19. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. All right. So let's look closely at our text in verse 18. What's the first word? Wives. Who is the writer speaking to? You say, duh. Wives. The writer is speaking to wives, not about wives. This is a significant point. And we're going to flesh this out more. But the audience is to married women. All right? Submit yourselves. All right? That word submit means to arrange under. This is different than the word given for children and servants, which is obey. That word is to hear under or heed under. Submit yourselves. This is a voluntary act of conscience. The audience that this is being addressed to is the wives. The actor that will be doing it is the wives. This is not a husband forcing it. Okay? You want to get real technical in the grammar? This is in middle voice. Middle voice means that the subject who's performing the action is also receiving the action. Okay? Wives, married women, submit yourselves. Arrange yourself under the authority of your own husband. This is your earthly husband. All right? Well, we're going to do another side note here. There is no instructions for a husband in Scripture to force your wife to submit to you. There is also no instruction for wives to be punished by their husbands. Zero. And in fact, the exact opposite. The husbands are to love your wives and be not bitter against them. That means to not make them bitter. Okay? There is a heinous practice that goes on today and is advocated for online. Called domestic discipline. And this is people distorting Scripture in this verse and saying that men, you have the right to beat your, that men have the right to beat their wives, to discipline them, to force them into submission. That is not scriptural. There is no example of that being done in Scripture. There is no instruction for that to be done. The subject of this is wives. Voluntarily submitting yourselves because you're serving Jesus. You're placing yourself under your husband's authority. Men who are abusive or tyrannical or manipulative will attempt to use this verse to justify their wicked behavior. This is not what Scripture teaches. Okay? There's no biblical grounds for that. And there are, you know, actively false teachers who try to push that. That's when we stand up and call it out. Okay? The woman is the subject. She is the actor. She is voluntarily doing this because she is serving the Lord. Okay? Now, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not to men in general. Again, that women are not second class. Right? In Christ, we are all equal. A man has no authority over you except for the one that you have chosen to put an authority over you by marrying him. Okay? You are not subject to men in general. When you are married, you are no longer subject to your father. He cannot command you any further. Now, you should still honor your parents. But only your husband. And that's voluntary because you chose to marry him, and then you are voluntarily submitting for Christ's sake. This own husbands also excludes pastors and deacons. There are manipulative people who will prey on the concept, well, I'm your pastor and you must obey me. No. Okay? If I'm presenting the Word of God to you, you go and apply that in your life. Yes. But I do not have the right, and no pastor has the right to tell you, you will obey me, particularly if he's talking to a woman. Not based on that. No. Only person you're putting yourself under authority is your own husband. Okay? Clear? So, for the young ladies, was maybe a little young for this message, but choose wisely. Choose wisely who you are going to be willing to submit to as the head of your family, to put your trust and confidence into him. Okay? It's not a decision to be taken lightly. Okay? If you're already married, you're in it. Till death do us part. Okay? You've made your choice already. Now, regardless of where he is in his spiritual walk, whether he's totally an unbeliever or he's just very immature or whether he's very mature, you still submit to that authority because you're serving Christ. It's not about how well along he is. It's about your obedience. Okay? As it is fit in the Lord. As it is fit means to be proper, to attain to. This is saying, this is something that is good in your service to the Lord. Okay? To operate within the role of the marriage as God designed it. Okay? So why? Why? Why submit? Well, first, it acknowledges and recognizes God's authority over you. It's your acknowledgement that His Word governs you and that it includes all aspects of your life, even your marriage, even in the role. All right? Again, marriage is not just a man-made concept. That's why, regardless of what goes out in the political world, it doesn't change. Not real marriage. Okay? Marriage is made up by God. He set it up. He defines it. You go to the author to see what it should look like. And if you want to be serving him faithfully, the closer you are to his pattern, the better off you'll be. Okay? So that's one reason. Why? Reason number two is because of what marriage represents. I don't know if you realize this, but marriage is a symbol. Again, a symbol created by God. If you read in Ephesians chapter 5, this is expanded out clearly. In the marriage relationship, the wife is a picture for the church. Okay? And the husband is a picture for the Lord Jesus. Who is in charge between the church and Jesus? Jesus. He's God, 100%. And the church's role is to submit, to trust in, to faithfully follow. That's the picture. Now, husbands, don't go to sleep. Your picture is to represent and act like Christ in your marriage, leading, faithfully serving, loving so selflessly, even unto death. That's the pattern that he gave, right? When's it too much to love your family, to love your wife? It's not, right? He was righteous. He was upright. He led in a good path. That's who we have to model ourselves on. That's the standard we have to hold ourselves to. Okay? So this picture, and we'll flesh out that picture more another day. We're acknowledging the authority of God over us and His Word, and we are better representing the picture of the symbol that He created. Your marriage every day is on display between the church and Jesus Christ. Are we faithfully representing it, or are we a sad caricature because we've changed things around? Okay? Now, let's say you see these things, you see that it's there, I'm not doing it now. So the big question is, how? How, if I'm serving the Lord in all things, in word or in deed, how do I start applying this? And again, this is going to be kind of an intro. I can't really give you the exact answer in your life, but I'm going to try and give you some guidelines and some parameters to help you start thinking about it. You know, so the question, you know, am I being submissive? Am I putting myself under my husband's authority in my words? So let's start with words rather than deeds. So a hypothetical. You have a big decision coming up. You and your husband have a difference of perspective on what the answer should be or what the right call is. How do you handle it? Well, I'm going to illuminate two different ditches. Neither one are right. Okay? One says, I'm not going to say anything. I'm angry. I'm going to be passive aggressive. I'm going to let my body language do the talking, but I'm not saying anything, so I must be submissive. Right? I may even be hoping that if he goes that way, that's not my way, that it'll fail and it'll show him so I can be right. I may even root against it. All right? I may do a passive-aggressive Facebook post that just starts with, don't you just hate it when people do? So he knows exactly, but I didn't say it to him. So. All right, so that's the passive-aggressive side of the spectrum. I'm not happy about it, and I'm going to let him know, but I'm not going to do it very loudly. The other side of the spectrum is your overt. You will not do that! The demand, the command, the shouting, the loud anger, the verbal abuse, insults, taunts, threats of repercussions. Right? Both of those are wrong. Okay? Neither of those scenarios are you serving Christ in your actions. Right? You're serving yourself. So what's the middle ground? What's the one that doesn't fall us in a ditch? Well, let's start with thinking about the role. Back in Genesis, what was the wife initially made for? To be a helpmeet. To be an aid. Okay? Use your mouth. Give voice to your concerns in that situation. Areas he may not have considered. Respectfully. Okay? Sometimes we can say the right thing and our tones can be full of acid and we're doing the wrong thing. Okay? So, thinking in terms of, let me arrange myself under my husband's authority, recognizing on this, he's got the final, how can I be the helpmate that I've created for? Right? We're on the same team. I desire the best for us because we're one. how can I help? Right? And so with, you know, respectful body language and tone, give voice to concerns. Things that he hasn't can suggest a course of action he may not have considered. Right? But note it as a recommendation. Think of it as advice and counsel rather than you shall or else. Right? Acknowledge to him that he has the right to make that final call. Okay? Now, husbands, as a practice, if you can be on the same page with your wife on a call, that's the best way. Okay? But when a decision has to be made, and you're not, the role is of the authority is that you have the final call. And so, wives, even if you disagree with the decision, you can still respect the role and respect the decision and trust the Lord with the results. Even if you think it's a terrible idea, who are you ultimately leading on and depending for everything in your life? Should be the Lord. Right? And so you're going to honor him. Now, so let's give a different hypothetical to consider this. Alright, so let's say we're sitting at the Pentagon, you know, the guy who's going to decide where the base is. Two-star general is there having a conversation with a one-star general. Right? And they're giving the pros and cons about different locations, concerns. They don't agree. They talk it out. At the end of the day, who makes the call? The two-star. Does the one-star go off in a huff and pitch a fit or verbally berate him or go out of his way to make sure the next thing he does fails? No. You recognize you're on the same team. You've given the best advice and counsel that you can give. And the one that outranked you made a different decision. So then you try and execute it as best you can. Okay? So again, this is not a role where women are inferior, where they have no opinion or wisdom or counsel to give. Exact opposite. The Lord created them to be a helpmeet. Because guys, guess what? We got blind spots. Particularly when it comes to dealing with people and emotion. You'd be amazed at how much worse of a pastor I'd be if I didn't have a bride there to let me know, have you considered? You might need to go. You may not have realized what you said, but this is probably what, you know, was heard, right? So embrace that role. That y'all's marriage can be stronger together when you're doing that versus when you're fighting at cross purposes, right? House divided can't stand. Jesus and Abraham Lincoln quoted it, right? When you're trying to have both be the final authority, guess what? There's going to be friction. All right. So, that was word. How about indeed? What are some of the ways that we can recognize the role of the husband's authority in our deeds? Well, again, there's two ditches. Right? There's things that we actively do, and then there's things that we just don't do. Right? Commission, omission. Right? Omission, ditch. Withholding love and affection. Marital intimacy because you're angry. This is a deed. You go read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about either spouse using that as a weapon. That's wrong. And you're inviting Satan to have a toehold into your relationship. Okay? That's not submissive. The other ditch. Active deeds of defiance. Right? Well, you said we're not going to get this car right now, but while you were at work, I went out and bought it. Nope. Right? That's doing the exact opposite of what the decision was. Doing it anyway because you think your opinion on the matter is right. Okay? The basic idea here is that the goal is not a pretense of recognizing the authority, right? A pretense says, okay, I hear you, and fine, and then you go and you're angry about it for 3 weeks until he figures out that you're really not fine, right? Submitting with sincerity, not because he's pressuring you to, well, I'm the boss and you just have to listen, right? It's his call. And you're recognizing the structure of a marriage that God set out. Okay? So that's that one hypothetical about a decision, about what we do when we say and what we do in our deeds in response to it. But obviously submission can come in different forms. How do you speak to your husband? How do you speak about him? Is he the butt of your jokes? Like, do your girlfriends hear all about the numerous complaints about all of his flaws? Right? Now, again, no husband is going to be perfect. Okay? And this is not instructions to just blindly go along with whatever he says without giving the opportunity to hear the truth. We have an obligation to speak the truth in love to our spouses, to be supporting, to be encouraging, and to be respecting. Right? Do you think that if you spend most of your time when you're not in his presence bashing him, you're really fulfilling this obligation? Remember to do all things in word or deed, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. How often do you pray giving thanks for your husband? Seeing him as a blessing. Praying for the areas where he needs to grow, again, recognizing we've all got areas. But this is a mindset shift, okay? This is not one that you will be taught by society. This is not something the world recognizes or cares about. But if you claim that Jesus is your Lord and you want to follow him, then we want to look at every aspect of our life. And I know I don't have time today to really get into the husband, so husbands, y'all come back next week. Because there's a lot more instructions given to us. But this is a hard thing. It's a hard thing to get up in here and talk about. There are many churches where I already would have been run out on a rail. But I don't think I've told you anything that's not solidly based on Scripture. I believe it's for your good and for the strength of your marriages. You say, well, I'm not married now. Well, do you ever give counsel to anybody? People ever ask you for advice? If I don't teach this generally, how will you be prepared? You know, if you had a little granddaughter who's considering getting married. These are some conversations you want to have in advance. Arranging yourself under, again, voluntary, for conscience sake. This should not be something that is scary. This should not be something that involves putting yourself into harm's way. But this is the ability to step back in a situation and say, okay, I've given the best aid that I can, and my husband has decided to go a different way. All right, I'm going to trust the Lord that he's going to care for me no matter what, and I'm going to trust my husband and to support him in that. Right? Now, husbands, we can make that life a lot easier if we're following Christ a lot closer, right? When we're being pig-headed and obstinate and going the wrong direction, we can make our wives' role here more difficult. And so we should be, in our love for them, seeking to make the path as smooth as possible. Is it hard to submit to Jesus? Is he unreasonable? Does he ever make emotional, fickle decisions or do things that are not in our best interest? No. That's our pattern. So, again, the whole concept of this is I want to do everything that I do in a way that glorifies the Lord Jesus, whether that's as a husband or whether that's a wife. Even the things that make me uncomfortable, even the things that challenge my flesh and my carnal nature. Because guess what? We have areas that we don't really want to mess with. Right? They're kind of deep. They're ingrained. Doesn't mean they ought to be there. And it doesn't mean that you'll be able to conquer this scenario in one day. But if we don't acknowledge the truth of it and start working towards it, will it get any better? Probably not. Brother Jonathan, this is not real fun to listen to. Not real fun to preach. That's the next verse, and we had to deal with it. Because I would be doing you a disservice, and I'd be disobeying God if I picked and chose the easy topics. Or speak boldly in the name of Jesus. And not to be ashamed. If this matters enough to God to put it in His New Testament, it applies to us Gentiles, followers of Christ, at least 7 times, I'd say that's pretty significant and worthy of our time and attention. If you have specific questions afterwards, I'm happy to talk, particularly if your husband's in the room. Because I think that's where more growth will happen than just one-on-one. Thank y'all for your time and attention. Anybody have a number you'd like to